When I arrived back from Japan a couple of weeks ago at Richmond International Airport, by the way, I love that airport. I love that airport more than any other airport I've ever been to. I picked up my luggage and walked to the garage where I left my minivan. Seeing my Toyota Sienna was like seeing an old friend. I pulled out my keys and opened the rear door. It was then that I noticed that there was a significant dent in the right corner of my bumper. And I didn't remember that dent being there before I left. It seems that my old friend had taken a hit while I was gone. Well, I put my luggage in the back, walked around to the driver's side door, and then noticed that someone left a note under the wiper blades. The note was an apology for hitting my old friend, and the name and the telephone number of the person who had done the deed. At that moment, I had a sense that all of this was somehow divinely orchestrated. Later, I called the person who left the note, and she apologized profusely for having hit my car and for having me to take the time to have to deal with the situation. But rather than being upset, once again, I had this feeling that all of this was divinely orchestrated. I had a real peace in my heart, and I found myself saying to her, "No worries. I'm sure something redemptive will come out of all of this." The fact is, I still haven't seen anything redemptive come of it. The only thing I see is a dent on my old friend. But I am convinced that in the coming months, this fender bender is going to lead to meeting someone the Lord wants me to meet. A divine appointment is coming. I know it in my kishkas. This morning, I would like to talk with you about seeing the bigger picture. And I have 3 points. Number one, there is a lot we don't see. Number two, ask what Hashem is doing. And number three, look for the baby in the balagan. Let's begin with number one. There is a lot we don't see. When Yeshua walked on the earth, did everyone around him recognize him as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God, the Ben HaElohim? On the contrary, even his disciples could not see the reality of who he was until after they had walked with him for 3 years. At our Tish B'Av commemoration this past Tuesday, we read in this synagogue from the Besorah, the Gospel of Luke, about how a righteous and devout man named Shimon in the temple said to Yeshua's mother, Miriam, in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 through 35, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Shimon could see what Yeshua's parents could not see, and he shared his insights with Miriam, Yeshua's mother, so that she would not be surprised when she saw her son, the Messiah, rejected and crucified many years later. Consider that Peter could not see what this man in the temple, Shimon, could see. And as a result, Peter abandoned Yeshua and denied him 3 times when the going got tough. There is a lot we don't see in the spiritual realm. And because we often forget this, we often make big mistakes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly. Now I know only in part." Some of the early rabbis made the same point. A story is told. By the way, young people, I know you're here, so I've prepared a couple stories to keep you awake. A story is told that one day, Rabbi Eliezer prayed to the Almighty for a vision of Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet appeared before Rabbi Eliezer and said to him, "What can I do for you?" Rabbi Eliezer said, "I'd like to follow you around. I'd like to watch you do your work. Your work for the Holy One, blessed be He, in the world. I just want to follow you around and watch you do your work." Elijah the prophet said to Rabbi Eliezer, "Sorry, you can't follow me around. You'll have too many questions, and I don't have time for questions." Rabbi Eliezer responded, "I promise I won't ask any questions. Will you allow me the honor of watching you do your work?" Elijah the prophet agreed to that condition, and off they went. That night, the two were walking through a forest, and they saw a shack that was falling apart. They approached the shack and discovered a young couple that was living there. The couple was very poor, and they only had one possession of any worth. It was a cow. Elijah the prophet and Rabbi Eliezer approached the couple, and they asked for lodging. The young couple agreed, and they warmly welcomed the two rabbis into their home. They gathered some straw to make the two strangers as comfortable as possible. They offered their guests whatever they had, and Rabbi Eliezer and Elijah the prophet spent the night. When he awoke the next morning, Rabbi Eliezer overheard Elijah the prophet praying to the Almighty and asking Hashem to kill the cow. Immediately after Elijah the prophet prayed the prayer, the cow suddenly died. Rabbi Eliezer was very upset and said to Elijah, "What did you do? Why did you ask the Almighty to take the life of the cow? They were such lovely people. They have next to nothing. Why did you take their cow?" Elijah the prophet looked at Rabbi Eliezer and said, "See, you have so many questions. You have too many questions. I don't have time for your questions." Rabbi Eliezer, though confused, quickly responded, "Please forgive me. I want to follow you. I won't ask you any more questions." Elijah gave him another chance, and off they went. The next evening, they were looking for lodging and arrived at a mansion. They knocked on the door, and the owner of the mansion came out, greeted them coldly, and agreed that they could stay in his cellar. The owner of the mansion offered them no human warmth, no physical warmth, no food, no drink, and down to the cellar they went. During the night, Rabbi Eliezer awoke upon hearing a commotion. He watched as Elijah the prophet patched up an area of the cellar wall that was unfinished and crumbling. And he made it as though you couldn't tell there was a problem prior. The next day, they continued traveling. During the night, Rabbi Eliezer awoke upon hearing a commotion, and he watched Elijah the prophet do this. The next day, they continued traveling and arrived at a synagogue of wealthy congregants. The pews were made of gold and silver. And the people in the synagogue were cold and unfriendly, unlike Tikvot Israel. We're a welcoming congregation. When Elijah the prophet and Rabbi Eliezer entered the synagogue, nobody greeted them, and nobody performed the mitzvah, the good deed of welcoming guests. In fact, they noticed people whispering about them behind their backs and gossiping about them. Before they left the synagogue, Elijah the prophet looked at the congregation and said, "I pray that you should all become leaders." Rabbi Eliezer and Elijah the prophet then moved on and entered a neighborhood that was very poor. The people were living in terrible conditions. But they were very lovely, sweet, warm, gentle people. Elijah the prophet looked at their neighborhood, looked at the people, and said, "I want to bless you that one of you should be a leader." It was at this point that Rabbi Eliezer couldn't hold his questions any longer. He couldn't contain himself. He said to Elijah the prophet, "I know that you're going to send me away. I know that you required me not to ask questions. But I beg you, please, can you give me some understanding of what you've been doing? I don't understand anything that you're doing. I beg you, can you offer me some kind of explanation?" Elijah the prophet looked at Rabbi Eliezer and said, "I'll offer you some explanations, but then you'll have to leave." Remember the first night when we encountered that lovely yet poor couple living in their shack with their cow? And remember how outraged you were the next morning when you heard me praying to the Holy One, blessed be He, that He should kill the cow? What you didn't know was that it was time for the wife to die. But I pleaded with Hashem, "Don't take the wife, take the cow." Elijah said, "You recall the next night when we were put in that rich man's cold cellar, and you woke up puzzled when you saw that I was repairing his walls and fixing them beautifully? I wasn't doing that. I knew that there was a treasure buried within those walls. The man who owned that mansion didn't deserve the mansion, let alone the buried treasure in the walls. So I patched and finished up the walls nicely so that no one would ever discover the treasure." Elijah the prophet went on, "Remember the next day when we went to that synagogue that was so wealthy with gold and silver pews, but all the people were so unfriendly? I noticed how confused you were when you thought that I'd offered them some big blessings by saying that they all should become leaders. That wasn't a blessing. That was a curse. Anyone who has ever been in a synagogue knows the chaos that results from everyone thinking that he or she is the leader. I prayed that they all should become the leader. And then we went to that poor neighborhood, and the people were so sweet and so lovely. And you wondered in comparison to the early so-called blessing, why I would just say, 'I bless you that one of you should be the leader.' You see, that indeed was a blessing. All that neighborhood really needed was one good, strong leader who could put the neighborhood in order and take the people out of the poverty and chaos they lived in." Elijah the prophet then said to Rabbi Eliezer, "Yes, you have to leave now, but please don't forget that what you see in the world is not the whole picture. It's only part of the grand picture in the mind of the Almighty." Young people, are you following me? Okay, good. We can learn an important lesson from this story. Often what we see in the world is not the whole picture. And to see the whole picture, we need to turn to the Lord, even as David says in Psalm 141, verse 8. My eyes are fixed on you, O Lord, my Lord. And this brings us to my second point. Ask what Hashem is doing. A couple of months ago, I was talking with Lloyd about a situation, and he said to me, David, we have to consider what God may be doing in this situation. His words stuck, and since then, there have been several occasions where I didn't see anything good going on, but remembering Lloyd's words, I turned to the Lord and I prayed, Avinu, what are you doing in this situation? And when I do this, I find that my faith is activated because my eyes are on the Lord. I would like to encourage all of us to ask the same question whenever we face situations that are bewildering or complicated or frustrating or difficult to deal with. We should ask the same question that Lloyd taught me to ask. Lord, what are you doing in this situation? And this brings us to my third point. Look for the baby in the balagan. Balagan is the Hebrew word for craziness. Have you ever been in a maternity ward just prior to a baby being born? It is a crazy place to be. But in the midst of that craziness, a beautiful baby is born. In the same way, when we see craziness around us, we need to look for the baby in the balagan. Though Jacob's son Joseph suffered many trials because his eyes were fixed on the Lord, he was able to see what the Lord was doing through the craziness in his life. He says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You meant to do me harm, but God meant it for good, so that it would come about as it is today, with many people's lives being saved." Joseph had spiritual eyes to see what was going on behind the scenes. He could see the guiding hand of God in his life. A story is told that while traveling, the great Rabbi Akiva found himself in a town one evening, and he inquired at the inn for a place to stay. When he was told that there was no room for him, he said, Gamzu letova, this is for the best. Let's all say that together. Gamzu letova. One more time. Gamzu letova. One more time. Gamzu letova. Now let me hear you say it. Excellent. Wow, maybe you don't need that Hebrew class. This is a very good expression for us to learn. Gamzu letova. This is also for the best. Rabbi Akiva inquired elsewhere in the neighborhood, and each time he was told that there was no room for him, he responded, Gamzu letova. This is also for the best. Rabbi Akiva went to the woods on the outskirts of the town and set up a little camp for himself for the night. In the middle of the night, a wind blew out his candle, to which Rabbi Akiva responded, Gamzu letova, this is for the best. A cat came along and killed the rooster, to which the rabbi responded, then a wild beast came by and killed his donkey. And once again, Rabbi Akiva said, this is also for the best. The next morning when he awoke, he went back into the town and he discovered that the inn and the other places where he had been looking for lodging had been attacked by a band of robbers who caused physical damage to both property and people. If any of those places of lodging had accepted Rabbi Akiva the night before, he probably would have been a victim as well. If his candle hadn't blown out, His rooster had not been killed by a cat, and his donkey had not been eaten by the wild beast. He may have been detected in the woods and killed by the robbers as well. We too, with our eyes to the Lord, need to be able to say, this is also for the best. We have to look for the baby in the Balagan. We have to remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Let's all say that together. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Tell you what, I'll say the first part. Why don't you say the second part? We know that all things work together. Now, how about if you say the first part and I say the second part? For good for those who love God. All right, together, everyone. You know that all things work together for good for those who love God. This morning, we have talked about seeing the bigger picture, and I had 3 points. Number one, there is a lot we don't see. Number two, we need to ask what Hashem is doing. And number three, we need to look for the baby in the Balagan. Let's pray.